him and our sheep. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes are we healed. And we'll just remain seated together to sing. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us pray. O our blessed Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer, we thank thee, O God, for that fountain that has been opened wide for sin and for all uncleanness. We thank thee, our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, that there is cleansing, perfect present cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, as we unite our hearts in prayer, O God, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, thy blessed eternal Son, the one who came into this world to die for sinners. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for the cross and for Calvary, for the one who was lifted up to die for us, to die in our place and in our stead, our substitute. God, we thank thee, Lord, for so great salvation. We praise thee, our heavenly Father. We can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we're justified freely by thy grace. And Lord, we thank thee that we have access into thy presence tonight by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how glorious and how wonderful it is, Lord, that we here in this world, here on earth, that we can call upon the Father. We can call upon the Almighty God, and we can enter into thy presence. We do so, Lord, tonight, O God, in that spirit of worship and thanksgiving. We thank thee, Lord, for what you have done for us. We praise thee, O God, for ever opening our eyes. We thank thee for the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For, O God, you have brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, Satan's slaves no longer, now the children of God. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We praise thee, our heavenly Father, Lord, that we are enabled for to meet for this season of prayer. And we ask of thee, our God, for to meet with us. Draw nigh to us, Lord, into the prayer meeting tonight. Help us, Lord, we ask. Help us to call upon thy name, the one who is the mighty God, the God who is over all, and the one who is able to hear and answer prayer. We thank thee, Lord, it's no vain thing for to wait upon the Lord. We praise thee, it's not a vain thing to pray, though, Lord, we may feel weak in ourselves. And, O Lord, we come to thee, our gracious God. Lord, we're not perfect and far from it, but we praise thee, O God, that we're saved tonight. And we thank thee for thy redeeming blood. We would ask of thee, our blessed Father, in prayer, even as we're bowed before thee, our gracious God, we pray for the cleansing of thy precious blood. Wash us, O Lamb of God, we pray, and cleanse us from every sin and from every stain. Lord, in this world, how we fail in so many things. But we praise thee, our gracious God, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us, our blessed Father, we ask in you and afresh. We pray you'll draw nigh to us. Enable us to lift up our hearts unto thee in prayer, to pray for the work of God, the work of the Lord here, to pray for loved ones, to pray for our communities, Lord. Oh, we do pray, our gracious God, that thou wilt revive our very hearts tonight and enable us, our God, to look to thee. We cannot look to ourselves. We cannot look to men, but we can look away to God, the one who's on the throne and who rules over all. We thank thee for that victory that is ours tonight in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in it, Lord. No matter, O God, how vile we might feel ourselves to be, no matter how weak, we thank thee, our blessed Father, that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. Draw nigh to us, our God, tonight, we ask of thee. Bless our fellowship together, one with the other. And Lord, we pray we might know and experience our fellowship with our Savior, with our God and with the blessed Spirit. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. We'll read a portion of Scripture together, and then we'll sing another hymn. And we're reading a portion tonight from the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John in the chapter 2. And we'll commence our reading at the verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 12.
First Epistle of John in the chapter 2 and the verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We'll end our reading there at the verse 17. We thank God tonight for his precious word, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each and every heart. Now we'll sing the second hymn on our sheet tonight. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown.
Good to see everyone tonight in the place of prayer, and we bid each one welcome, and for all who are listening in online as well, and it's good to have you with us tonight, and trust the Lord will meet with us in our season of prayer and bless us as we look into his word tonight. Let us turn to this passage of scripture just for a few moments tonight, here in 1 John and the chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And the verse that I want us to think upon for a while is the verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we know that John wrote this epistle, this letter to Christians toward the end perhaps of the first century. And we might ask, why did he write this epistle? Why did he write this letter? And of course he was concerned about God's people, that they might go on with God and that they might not be deceived or led astray in any way. John knew that there were two great forces at work in this world of ours, as there are two great forces at work today. There is, of course, God, the Almighty God. And we read there in the first chapter in the verse 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which is from the beginning, from all eternity, the one who was manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty. And thank God that he is the Almighty. God is all-powerful and all-glorious, and he's the one that rules upon the throne, rules over the heavens and the earth. What a consolation it is for to know that and for to keep it in mind. But of course, there is another force at work as well, and that one is Satan. That one is the devil, and John mentions him here. We note here in this chapter 2 and in the verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. We know the wicked one there is the devil. And again in the verse 14, he repeats very much the same thing at the end of the verse. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Yes, they were tempted. They were tried. They had to go through many, many trials and tribulations. But the victory was theirs. The victory was theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to know that. We are opposed by this wicked one, by the devil. And we're tempted. And he comes and he resists us in many things. But thank God we must ever keep in mind that the victory has been won for us. And that victory is ours through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in the chapter 3 and in the verse 8, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we note here that he is writing, of course, to God's people, to Christians, and he is writing to different, we might say, different classes. He speaks here of, he speaks here about young men. He speaks here concerning children and fathers, perhaps at different stations, as it were, in the Christian life, different maturity. But they're saved, and they are in Christ, and they are going forward. But he sets before them here a test of discipleship. And John, of course, he does that in this epistle. There is the test with regard our attitude to sin. In the chapter 1 and the verse 8, if we say that we have no sin,
We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a test set out before us. And we all know God's people. We're convinced of this, we're convicted of it, that we fail in many things. We don't deny that. So that's a test. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is the test, of course, the doctrinal test, which comes first and is so important in the verse 1. That which was from the beginning. What is our thoughts, our minds concerning the Son of God? We know the false teachers here, we noted that before. The false teachers denied this, that Christ was not from the beginning at all. That he didn't have a real body. And so they denied his atoning work. But the Christian, the believer, is one who is convinced that Christ was manifested in the flesh. He was God manifested in the flesh from the very beginning. And he came into the world to die for sinners and to make atonement for us. And that always comes first, brethren, in the Scripture. The doctrine always comes first. And here he has another test set out before us. And it is concerning the world. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our attitude toward this world in which we live. Now, there is a love that God hates, a love that he hates. And that is a love of this present world. And here's a test for each and every one of us. What is our relationship as regards to this world in which we live? The material world, as it were. What is our relationship to it? How do we think about it? How do we look upon it? Now, love here, of course, in the Scripture, it signifies affection, our deep-seated affection, our inward man, our inward being. It speaks to us of devotion, that which is deep within. And, of course, God must have the first place in your life and in mine. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added on to us. We're to love him first and foremost. We have there, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, if we turn to it for a moment, it's set out there very clearly for us and right throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 10 and in the verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus Christ here, of course, doesn't mean that we are to dislike or disrespect or hate father or mother. But in comparison, we're to love them, of course, and care for them, and we are to respect them. But in comparison to our love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to love him first and foremost. We have it again there in Philippians. If we turn over to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and we have it there in Philippians in the chapter 3 and in the verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and in the verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation there, our citizenship. That's the priority. We ever keep that in mind. Our heart is there. Our thoughts are there. We don't despise our citizenship here on earth, our land or our country. He doesn't mean that. But something far above all of that, this world, our citizenship, our membership of every child of God is there in heaven and in glory. And that's where our love is, our affections are. And we value it above everything else. Now, what does John hear? What does the scripture mean here by the world? He says, love not the world. Now, of course, we know he's not referring at all. He's not referring to the physical world, the material world that we all can enjoy to a certain extent. Don't we like to go in the summertime, especially in the summer? If we go on holidays, we like to take a drive to the countryside. We take in all the views, the mountains, the hills, the lakes, and all of that. And you enjoy it. You enjoy the scenery. And if you're like me, you're driving the car and the wife is with you, she soon reminds you that you need to keep your eye on the road and not be looking all around you, because you're enjoying what you can see. That is, of course, the material world. There's nothing wrong with that. But John here means the invisible world. What a thought that is. The invisible world. And he's speaking here about this system, this thing that we can't see, this system that opposes God. There's a system tonight, brethren, that is opposed to the Almighty God, an invisible world. There are principalities and there are powers at work. As John reminds us here in the epistle, there is such a one as the devil. I know people today, we've all come across it, I'm sure people will very often, well, they'll laugh and they'll make a mock. They'll make a mockery of this when you speak to them about evil and about the devil. But the scripture is very clear about this, that there is such a one. And here's a system, though we can't see it as such, and yet there it is at work continually. God is opposed. The Spirit of God is opposed. The preaching of the gospel is opposed. And the people of God are opposed. There's a conflict. And there is a war going on, a spiritual warfare. And we have to remind ourselves of that continually, don't we? We are tempted ourselves. And sometimes we're hard put to it with temptations. One after the other, coming from different directions upon our minds and everything else. It's a very, very real thing. There are forces at work and they are set against us. You remember there, if we turn to Paul's epistle there to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 10. And in the verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in the verse 3, and the Apostle Paul here is speaking about a warfare that he experienced and his fellow workers, and of course that every Christian experiences. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." He's not referring here to what we would call a physical or a carnal war, where there might be swords, guns, different weapons. That's not the warfare he's speaking about at all. We're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And there's a great encouragement there as well. You see what he says? Casting down imaginations, temptations of all sorts and all descriptions that come to our minds and try us. And try to seek, as it were, to overcome us. Well, thank God that by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can cast them down. We can cast them down. We can say, by the grace of God and by the power of God, get thee behind me, Satan.
We can shut the door upon the enemy, and we can experience the victory. Every child of God, surely, we experience these trials and these temptations. Not a carnal warfare, but a spiritual warfare that continues in this life and in this world. And of course, it is real. And as I've already said, at times, it is fierce. I wonder, perhaps over the past week or over the past days, has that happened to you? The devil can so try us and tempt us that he can bring you to the place where perhaps you can even doubt your own salvation, and where you have to say to yourself, am I a child of God? Am I really in Christ? This is the work of the enemy. There's nothing soft at all about it, or nothing gentle about it. He can cast a child of God down and seek to bring us into bondage. Note here what John says as well with regard to the world, with regard to this system of the world. He says in chapter 5 and in the verse 19. Chapter 5 and the verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now that's our world tonight, without God. A world without God, rejecting God, as the world does tonight in our society. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. It lies under the control, under the dominion, under the rule of Satan, of the devil. What an awful... If that verse, brethren, weren't in the scripture, we would say that's incredible. The whole world lies under this system. How wonderful it is to be. How wonderful it is to be a child of God, to be a Christian, and to be saved. While the world looks, our society looks at different things round about us to try and improve things, forgetting about God, of course. Oh, they say, let us all come together. If we could only bring all the religions together, ecumenism. If we could all just join forces together, what a better world and society we would have. If we only had more services, better services, we often hear that. And if the world was better, and we had plenty of everything, how wonderful it would be. But the Apostle Paul reminds us there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, the God of this world, what an incredible statement it is. The God of this world, he's not referring there to the Almighty God. He's referring there to the devil. And he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine into their hearts. Oh, how fierce the enemy is. How real the devil is. That is set against you and against me, and against the preaching of the gospel, and against the work of God. He's afraid of something. And he fears lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into the hearts of men and women. No wonder he works every conniving trick under the sun, every subtlety, continually working. A whole lot of people have no belief in the gospel. They doubt its power and its glory and everything else. And I tell you, brethren, tonight the devil doesn't. The devil knows right well what the gospel can do. That's why he's referred to as a strong man armed that holds his goods in peace. And he'll fight, as we would say, tooth and nail for to hold on to every subject, every young person, every man and woman. How many times do we read throughout the gospels where the demons knew him? They didn't deny that he was the Son of God. They said, have you come to persecute us? Have you come to torment us before the time? They knew right well that he was the incarnate Son of God.
and he had come to oppose principalities and to oppose powers. The opposition is real, and it is fierce. James reminds us too in that remarkable statement in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. A friend of this system. A friend of this evil one. A friend of the world. Going its way. Committing, a person committing himself or herself to it. Living for the here and now. With their minds and their hearts shut against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. But we'll note here as well, or something else, how clear it is. You see how the matter is clarified here. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's no middle ground there, brethren, is there? It's straightforward. If any man loves this age and all it's got to offer, its wealth and its popularity and everything else, and its promotions, and its fame, and as I say, all its riches, the Word of God makes it so very clear, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter what his station is in life. It doesn't matter how important he is. The love of the Father is not in him. But thank God the believer is marked by obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Not perfect obedience, no. Oh, but there is that desire, isn't there? There is that desire in every child of God to obey the Lord and to walk with him. That's why he says here in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Perhaps I would say, referring here to different, as it were, Christians that had different level, different maturity in the faith. Fathers and young men and children. But he's writing to them, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Isn't it interesting too, as we think not only of this epistle, brethren, but as we think of all the epistles, they're all written to Christians. The Apostle Paul and John and Peter, and they're written to God's people. Because, you know, maybe sometimes we think because when we're saved and somebody, we get saved, there's no more problems. There's no more struggle. The fight is over. I'm saved now and it's wonderful. Ah, but we know it's completely different. And the apostle has to write to help God's people with certain things. And so does John and Peter. He doesn't want them, as I said before, he doesn't want them sidelined. He doesn't want them tricked by the enemy. He doesn't want them to be led into sidetracked into bypass meadows. No, he wants them to be strong. And he wants them to go on with God and to be alert. And to watch out for the enemy. That's real. The enemy that's on their heels, as it were. The believer is marked by obedience. The unchristian, no matter who they are, as I say, no matter how upright, no matter how religious, they're still in darkness. Do you remember Paul's words there as he's writing to the church at Ephesus? There in the chapter 2, if we turn to it for a moment. Ephesians in the chapter 2, reminding God's people of what the Lord had done for them and their former state. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That was our former state. That was our walk according to the course of this world, which is an evil course. The broad way leading downward. And we were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Even as others. Oh, praise God for so great salvation. Yes, the believer is marked by obedience, a desire for to please God. The unbeliever is disobedient. He walks according to the course of this world. Doesn't matter who he is or where he comes from or what station he holds in life. If he's not saved, he's still walking the course of this world. But praise God, the believer, our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. See what he says there in the verse 13, as we've already noted. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. Was it George Whitefield that said, the greatest privilege and the greatest calling in the whole world is to be a Christian, to know God. To know God. How wonderful that is. And as we've already remarked here again in the verse 13, they have overcome the wicked one. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus. How can anyone stand up? How can anyone withstand such a force? And even the Christian is hard put to it. That's why the apostle reminds us we're to put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. The victory is ours. And they were strong as well. He reminds them of that. Because in verse 14, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. God's people, brethren, we ought to be strong because we have the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, that makes us strong and victorious and encourages us and helps us mightily day by day. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Oh, we see what the world is. We don't say that in any high-minded way or any high-fashioned way. But we see the world for what it is. And you know, the Christian is the only one that can see the big picture, where the world is going, what the world is like. The sin, the rebellion, the confusion, and everything else. The Christian can see that, but the unsaved man can't. He's thinking that things are going to get better. And it's going to be wonderful. And we're heading on toward the light, as it were. Every year that passes, our world is going to improve so much and life is going to become so happy. Kind of a paradise on earth. But the Christian sees it for what it is. And thank God the Lord has given to us a mighty message to proclaim. The apostle reminds us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, brethren. Good to see everyone tonight. On behalf of your own minister, Reverend Porter, we bid you all welcome tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Remember the children's work. Remember the ministry here, the Reverend Porter, who continues to minister the work of God. And let's remember him tonight also in prayer. And remember the booklet that's gone into every home, most homes, I'd say, probably now. We got ours, I think it was yesterday. And what a great booklet it is. Well set out and well done. and pray that God will bless the homes in Fermanagh that have received that. Let's remember Brother Maxwell as well in his outreach work and forthcoming mission. When is the mission coming up, Colin? In 2 weeks' time, Limavady. Remember our brother also in prayer himself and Noel Shields. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Maybe I'll ask Colin to lead us off tonight in prayer, please.